Give honor where? Last week, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of hope that lieth within you with meekness. And we looked at Psalm 107, if you would turn there with me once again just for a few moments. Last week we made the observations out of Psalm 107. Tonight I'd like to give you some other things to consider by way of application. By way of application. Now last week, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, in your preparation for giving people an answer, obviously they will do well if they have a reason to ask a question of you. But should they do that, what might you want to talk about? Well, the psalmist outlines at verse 3 these words. Remember from last week, the Lord gathered them out of the lands. Clearly, when we looked at that last week, you just mentioned in passing the magnificent call of God, where he lays hold of the soul of the sinner and brings him to himself. We will share a little bit about that by way of application in a moment. In verse number 6, we see also that the Lord delivered them. He delivered them. We notice also in verse number 9, he satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In verses 13 and verse 19, the Lord saves them out of their distresses. We take notice at verse number 20 that he sent his word. The Lord sent his word. And in verse number 30, it is said there that the Lord brings the redeemed. Now we qualify that to their desired haven. And there are some things to consider about that. Would you pray with me, please? We'll take these next 28.5 minutes and give you some observations and applications out of this place in the scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the evening and for the whole blessed day. What a joy and how nice it is to yet enjoy the warmth and the sunshine. We appreciate it. And Lord, it would be okay if you would just extend that on through a few months. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your people would rise up daily and rejoice in that. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that tonight as we meet together, that you will warm our hearts at the fire of your word and help us to take sufficient for our soul's need tonight. Carry us through the week ahead that we might live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very much impressed by how oftentimes God uses in the scripture animals to get his word out. Very, very intriguing to me. Think for a moment about a whale, a great fish that was used to convey the messenger of God's word to his appointed place. Please don't underestimate or devalue the mighty providence of God when he so directs an animal that he created to be at a certain place at a certain time with one specific assignment, and that to swallow up a guy and then spew him out on a beach where he was supposed to go in the first place. I'm also impressed by how that God used a jackass there in redirecting another of one of God's children and took a beating for it. And yet we see probably one of the few instances, I don't have any recollection that the whale said anything to Jonah as he threw him out on the beach, or maybe except good riddance, but the mule did some talking. The mule did some talking. And you have to marvel again at the way God uses his creatures. I mean, he calls our attention in the Gospels to birds. We learn about the birds. His eyes on the sparrow. We know he watches us. God uses his animals providentially. But do you imagine him using a fly? A fly? The Bible does say something about a fly in, and again I'm going to draw a blank here, a fly in the ointment or the apothecary. Some of you might be able to find that up. It is, what's that? Yes, it is, but I can't lay hold to the address. But it's there. Take my word for it. You know and I know that when it comes to implementing a 1 Peter 3:15 or a Psalm 107 verse 2, that the natural man is dead, dead, dead in trespasses and sin. Unless and until he is given new life by the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, so says Jesus in John 3, verse 3. Can't hear the voice of the Savior. That's why you may talk to your blue in the face, to your unsaved neighbor or family member, take your Bible out or your little palm New Testament and read Scripture to them, hand it to them and they can read it themselves, over and over, maybe even take it from you and read it from cover to cover, and still, after it's all done, remain blind and no better for the time spent. The Scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation and other places in the Old Testament, New Testament, have something very similar to the well-known statement, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord Jesus oftentimes would insert in his teaching methods, parables designed to demonstrate that point. And as we looked at the Scriptures this morning, some are having been in the audience of the Lord Jesus himself, turned a hard ear away from him, would not listen. And I happened upon a story from another revival time era, in which it was said that the only Methodist church in this tiny little mountain town decided to have a series of revival meetings. They didn't invite anybody to speak of note, but very effective Holy Spirit-filled preacher. And they determined that they would have the man come for 7 straight days and preach messages. The church family, of course, was invited to come, like they should need an invitation. But the idea was that should any of your neighbors or family members who typically don't come would like to come, by all means, make them feel very welcome. And it is said at these meetings that this one man, he came simply for one reason. He owned the only beer garden in town. He's the only one in town. But he kept coming to these meetings for one reason only. He just loved to hear the hymns being sung. The only reason he showed up each night at these meetings so he could hear the music and enjoy the music. But as soon as the last refrain was sung on every meeting he was there, He put his head down, he took his fingers, and he plugged his ears. He refused to listen to the speaker. First night, it sort of looked odd. Second night, he comes in, he listens to the music, he's just all smiles, he's entered into all the singing, and as soon as the singing is done, he plugs his ears, and he sits there. Sometimes he bowed his head over it, his story goes, and sometimes he just sat upright in his pew, just like this. Now, if you can picture that. And then it is said that on one occasion, the next to the last meeting of this revival campaign, he came to church, did the same old thing. He plugged his ears. As soon as the music was done, he plugged his ears. And as God would providentially arrange, a fly was buzzing in around the church, and it landed on the dude's nose, forcing him to release one of his fingers from his ears and swat at the fly. But quickly he put that thumb finger back in. But before he was able to get the finger back in his ear, he heard 9 words, just 9 words. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And he went home that night. He went home. And yet when he went home, he had absolutely no rest in his soul. He was completely troubled by what he just heard. Just 9 words. He came to the last meeting of the night. He listened to the gospel and was converted. Heard just 9 words. Somebody by the name of Lee Hartsbrough wrote this little poem, "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary." God uses even animals and insects to accomplish his grand purpose in the lives of people. So don't think for 1 minute that if you run into a situation at any time, when you run into a situation and you just flat don't think that the person is listening, don't be dismayed. God will, if God is willing, use whatever means necessary to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Christ. You will always have something to say at the precise moment it needs to be said. For example, we come back to that place in Psalm 107 where it is said that the Lord gathered. But before he gathered, or in noting how it was that that occurred, please notice that what the verse says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now the last great enemy to be destroyed will be death. Physical death. But intimated here is spiritual death. Redeemed from the hand of death. Spiritual. And how is that brought about? We notice there in the 14th verse it mentions, "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder." And then in verse 16, "He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." Two. It does not take a whole lot of thought to travel quickly into the New Testament for purposes of illustration. In Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 16, you have some of God's choicest people behind bars. Some of his choicest people behind bars. And the angel comes and he opens the prison door and sets those inside free. You remember the consternation on the part of the jail keeper in Acts chapter 16, who, when he awakened and found that the doors to the cells were opened, he was so desperate that he thought he might as well go ahead and kill himself now, because that's what his boss would do. So God can take the circumstance of a literal physical prison and swing those doors open and bring about release on the part of the prisoners. And even as he is able and has demonstrated the capacity to do that, he is able to do the same thing for those who have been chained in the captivity of the evil one. Now, please just note that the Lord redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, verse 3 says he gathered. He called out. I want you to take your Bibles in hand, and for the application and the teaching of this particular verse, look in John's Gospel. We're going to go back and forth from here to John's Gospel. And in John chapter 6, verse 37, as soon as you arrive there, somebody read the verse for me. That would be a help.
"All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, and I will in no wise cast out."
Very good. John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me." Now there's a perfect illustration in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, at the grave of Lazarus. There's a picture of a man physically dead for a period of time in his tomb. Decay had already begun to set in. When Jesus arrives there, he arrived just on time. All he did, roll the stone back, and he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." He gathered Lazarus out of that tomb. In the same way that when you were in the dungeon or the grave of sin, and he called you out, he called you by his precious word, and the promise and the assurance that we have in John's Gospel that all that the Father gives to me, you are, shall come to me, you did. He gathers. He's still gathering. There's also something else. In verse number 6, it is said that the Lord delivered. The observation that we find, or the application that we find, is in John chapter 6, verse 39. Somebody read me that verse, please. John 6, verse 39.
"And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day."
He should lose nothing. Not one soul for whom Christ died will ever perish. Not one. This verse, John 6:39, he will lose nothing. No one. Zero. He will, because he is God and he is omnipotent, he is able to accomplish exactly what he sets out to do. There's nothing on the bubble. So he delivers. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews said he delivers them from death, who for the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Lose nothing. No one. The 13th verse, or the 8th verse, or the 9th verse says, "The Lord satisfies." The Lord satisfies. I want you to turn with me. You're still in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Look at verse number 35. How is it that this, the very bread of life, can be consumed or appropriated, and yet the consumer go away with his needs unmet? In John 6:35, Jesus said unto him, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He completely satisfies. Then you look over at verse 48, 49, and 50. "I am the bread of life," that bread of life. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." It's clearly not talking about physical death. It is talking about the spiritual application. He who eats the bread of life, or he appropriates the bread of life by faith, will never die the death of deaths. And in that sense, Jesus satisfies. You might say that Jesus invites us to eat at an unlimited buffet. We never go away hungry. We are always satisfied. We also note that in verse 13 and verse 19 of Psalm 107, that the Lord saves. The Lord saves. There is something to be said in John chapter 6 and verse number 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live." How long does the verse say?
Forever.
And how long is forever? I mean, how long is it? It speaks of duration, but how long is forever? Define forever for me.
The answer is itself.
Huh?
The answer is itself.
It answers itself. Now it says also that Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love. Yes? And so what is everlasting compared to forever? Okay, then let me go to another place. In John chapter 3 verse 16, you know the verse. Whosoever believeth him shall never perish, but have. So we have everlasting life and everlasting love. We have the word forever. What's the difference? What does it convey? How do you reckon forever? I mean, does it have a starting point? Now, wait a minute. When did God's love for you have a starting point? He never did have a starting point. He always did love you. Never was there a point on the chronology of human timeline where it says, on this day, in this hour, when this soul trusted me to be his Savior, I began to love him. He loved you before you ever knew him. Do you suppose then that once he, inasmuch as he has done that, that he will ever, ever change his mind about you? Not possible. He's faithful. He keeps his word. Now that's something to talk about when you're talking to a skeptic, an unbeliever, an unsaved friend or neighbor that you have built up a relationship with. You see, men and women on earth understand, they think about love on the human realm. But you know, that's scarred and tainted because generally the experience of human love is that it is an emotional response to something that I feel obligated to return in light of something somebody's done for me. And it is also an emotional response that will say, I no longer am obligated to love that person because of what they did to me. But that's not God's love. God's love is fixed, it's final, it's forever because it is to be seen on a par of equality with his word and with the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are all co-equal, co-eternal. There is not one that has a headship over the other in the terms of the divine Godhead. That their roles, however, are different in the divine decree. But it is he who loves us with an everlasting love. He said, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The whole world. Not one tribe of people on the planet have been excluded from the gracious overtures of the mighty saving work of God. Not one tribe on earth. Not one person in any social strata has been pushed aside. God is not partial whether gender-wise, where men or women. God is not partial when it comes to ethnicity. He is not partial to the color of the skin. Doesn't care how much money you have in your pocket or how much you don't. Doesn't care what you have accomplished or what you haven't accomplished. I mean, after all, we were speaking about the two thieves at Calvary today. What did the one thief who went to paradise actually accomplish as a believer in this life? What did he actually accomplish? Did he lead anybody to the Lord? Did he have any Bible studies in his home? Did he pray for anybody? Did he ever give a dime to the Lord's work? Why, the dude wasn't even baptized. He never walked an aisle. He never prayed the sinner's prayer. But God in his marvelous grace redeemed him. And he lives today glorified. Not glorified, but he lives today in the presence of his Lord. A place of envy where those of us on earth dwell. Please also note as we look at this, that the Lord sent his word. John 3:16 being the case, the key word is the word sent. John 6:29, believe on him whom he hath sent. The Lord brings the redeemed to their desired haven, the psalmist said. But I want you to think with me again as we look at this one place in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. If you're still angling for something to say, before you say anything, you got to see something. In Luke chapter 24, three things. It will be said about these guys who spoke with Jesus on this occasion, those two disciples. First of all, their mouth was opened, their eyes were opened, and their ears were opened. Please notice that in verse number 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. Their mouth was opened to eat. Please notice also in verse number 31, their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Please notice also that their ears were open in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their mouth was open, their eyes were open, their ears were open. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that lieth within you. Those two men went away from this occasion with hearts aflame. They had understood upon departure, the Lord's departure here, something they had not seen before. They shared what they found out. They had something to say. Verse 33, that says they found the 11 gathered together. Verse 34, saying the Lord is risen indeed as hath he appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Charles Spurgeon, in a commentary on Psalm 149 verse 2 where it says, let Israel rejoice in him. Let's just swap that out. Let the church rejoice in him for the same reasons. He says, be glad of heart, O believer. That in itself will provoke some questions from people around you. Hey, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you know what? This old girl right here, old, small O, this old girl here is a challenge in the sense that every time you see her, how you doing? Wonderful, she says. Well, you know, I thought about that. I said, she can't possibly be telling me the truth. Can't possibly. Nah. But she says it every time you see her. So I thought to myself, you know what? That's had such a profound effect upon me. It doesn't last 24 hours and 7 days a week, but it, for the most part, it gets me through. It has such a profound effect on me that I thought, you know, I'm going to come back with something. Whenever I see Sonny or anybody else, how are you doing? And little Roy's another one. He's the same way. Every time you see the guy, he's got a grin on his face when he holds his hand out to shake your hand. All the time, the guy does. Look at him. He can't sit back there now and not grin. And that's something that provokes questions in people who are nearest to you. So I come back and somebody says, well, how are you doing, Comiskey? Oh, marvelous. Just marvelous. And I get the same look from them as I was given Sonny in the beginning. He's lying through his teeth. But that's the truth of the matter. Why not? Why not? Listen to this. Be glad of heart, O believer, but take care that thy gladness has its spring in the Lord. Thou hast much cause for gladness in thy God, for thou canst sing with David, God my exceeding joy. Be glad that the Lord reigns, that Jehovah is king. Rejoice that he sits upon the throne and rules all things. Every attribute of God should become a fresh ray in the sunlight of our gladness. That he is wise should make us glad, knowing as we do our own foolishness. That he is mighty should cause us to rejoice who tremble at our own weakness. That he is everlasting should always be a theme of joy when we know that we wither as the grass. That he is unchanging should perpetually yield us a song since we change every hour. that he is full of grace, that he is overflowing with it, and that this grace in covenant he has given to us, that it is ours to cleanse us, to keep us, ours to sanctify, to perfect us, ours to bring us to glory, all this should tend to make us glad in him. It is said of ancient Israel, so should it be in the church. So let God's people now rehearse the deeds of the Lord. Let them tell of his mighty acts and sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Nor let them ever cease to sing, for as new mercies flow to them day by day, so should their gladness in the Lord's loving acts in providence, in grace, show itself in continued thanksgiving. Be glad, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. I bet you today if that man who went to that Methodist revival meeting is still alive, he's perfectly thankful for the fly that lit on his nose. A fly that lit on his nose. And can you imagine the singspiration that Moses and the children of Israel did at the Red Sea, recorded there in Exodus chapter 15, how they sang for their deliverance? Then remember this, very sobering. It wasn't long after they crossed over that they lost their song and they began to whine. Should you ask them on those occasions, how's things going? You would not hear old Sonny. Wonderful. There would be no Leroy-like grin looking at you. I mean, you look at him and you see him grin, that you carry that grin with you to your bed, to your pillow at night. That's the last thing you see when you close your eyes. Leroy Dameron grinning at you. God bless him. So, let me just say, the only thing I could wish was that there would be enough oomph in all that that I've just outlined to you that would carry this soul and yours through the entire week until we see each other again. I mean, isn't that one of the points of fellowship when we see each other? I mean, we surely after tonight can at least make it through till Wednesday night, yeah? And I'll be waiting at the door. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for God's people. Thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us so much to talk about. Give us the boldness to go with it. Help us, Lord, to be loving just as you are, for Jesus' sake. Amen.